Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. Good to look out and see you. It always makes me happy to be here and look out and see folks and know that they're here worshiping the Lord and that they have come to fulfill not just a duty to God, but also they're filling up their hearts. You are here to worship Him because of what He's done for you. And so it's always a great thing to be here and know that people are here serving and worshiping God, and that we, as Cameron was talking about, a church family. As a church family, it's always good to be with one another. So this morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter with me. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, and that's where we'll be starting here in just a moment. I just received a text from Nathan. Nathan Barger, he says, they moved my mother into a regular room. She's recovering slowly, and there is a possibility of her being able to go home by the end of this week. So that's good news, and they are out of town today. So continue to keep them in your prayers. It's good to see Stephanie back with us this morning, and glad that she is feeling better. I know that they've had their challenges, and continue to keep them in your prayers as well. And Cameron talked about not getting started till 10:25. That's when I usually set the live stream up. I have to set everything up in advance. Usually on Saturday night, I'll set everything up to where it automatically starts. You got to have somebody in there to click the button to turn the recorder on. But on Facebook, it starts at 10:25. And no sooner than that. So if I set it for 10:20... the singing goes on to 10:25, after 10:25, and so you get Melvin singing for 5 minutes, and everybody's watching him sing, and he doesn't appreciate that too much. So, it's kind of tricky. It varies from week to week. So anyway, that's kind of an explanation for that. This morning, we're going to be talking about attitudes. And, that's something everybody's got. We all have one. It could be good. It could be bad. In fact, this week on Facebook, I saw somebody who posted a little meme. It said, "Yeah, I got an attitude, and you're the reason why." I don't think that it's always a good thing to have an attitude. The way that we use the word, in fact, in Merriam's dictionary, the word, one of the definitions is, to be upset and to be angry and critical of others, to have a bad attitude. That's one of the definitions of the word itself. So anyway, that's not what we're shooting for, is it? We want to have a good attitude. And this morning, we're going to start a study on attitudes and the essential attitudes of a living faith. I do plan on having more lessons to follow. And we're going to talk about attitude towards God, towards Jesus, towards the Bible, and of course, towards one another, towards the local church. And of course, as the local church, we're talking about us as individuals, that we make up the local church. Christians all over the world make up the universal church, but here we make up this local church. But more along, we'll talk about that in our attitudes towards one another, but towards the work of the church and towards our work and our involvement in the work of the church and that kind of thing, and our attitude towards the law. So there are several things that we can bring into this particular study. Stanford Research Institute reports that only 12.5% of our success in life is determined by knowledge. The other 87.5% comes from attitude. More than skill, knowledge, or aptitude, an attitude dictates our success in life. You may have heard it said, there are, in fact, you do a search on Google, attitude, and look at images, there'll be all these memes that come up. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. And almost is everything. It's not quite everything, but it is extremely important. And I want to emphasize as we begin this study, I'm not going to tell you to just have a positive mental attitude about yourself. That's not what this is about. I'm not Joel Osteen. I'm not going to try to just make a big smile on your face and make you feel good about yourself every day, regardless of how you're living. It's not going to work that way. We need to have a balanced attitude, a right attitude, a godly attitude. Sometimes that godly attitude calls for us to hate sin. Sometimes it calls us to take action against sin and against sinners. So we've got to make that balance. We need to have an informed and godly approach to life. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read, beginning our study, I want to read verses 17 through 32, and I want you to think about this from the perspective of attitudes. I want you to think about that as we read through this text. Beginning in verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have been taught, if you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, I'm going to tell you that the Apostle Paul here is talking primarily about the attitude that we are to have as Christians, in contrast to the attitude of those who are in the world. Let's start by defining the term attitude. What does it mean? A settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. So, okay, I've got this idea, this is the way I think, this is the way I see you, this is the way I see the church, this is the way I see God, this is the way I see the Scripture, my perspective on things. And now that perspective is going to affect my behavior. Also, beliefs, emotions, and behaviors toward a particular object, person, thing, or event. Well, the idea is that this concept of attitude goes beyond just merely how I think. It also indicates and is a part or made up of how I respond to what I think. It's my view of the world and my response to the world, my attitude. In psychology, the concept is broken down in these three parts: cognitive, that is our thoughts and our beliefs about a subject; affective, that is how the object, person, issue, or event makes me feel or respond; behavioral, how the attitude influences my behavior towards that person. So if you think about it, when you take this concept and you apply it to our spiritual life and our view regarding God and His will, His word, it's how we think, it's how we feel, and how we behave in regards to God and what He has said and how He expects us to live and our attitude towards His people. How do we feel, think, and behave around one another? Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." We are what we think. And we think what we feed on with our mind. Our beliefs form our thoughts. Our thoughts then form our behavior. What is our attitude? There are a few synonyms that I'd like to throw out there. Our mindset, that could be, you know, a synonym for attitude. Our mindset, what we think, which does affect our behavior. Our perspective on things, our worldview. How do we see things in this world? It matters how we view things. Our disposition. You know, everybody says, well, if you would just walk in my shoes for a little while. Yeah? That would help me see your perspective better. And if you walked in my shoes, you could see my perspective better. That's true. But the reality is, my view from where I am and your view from where you are, there's something that should cause us to see things the same way. And that something is God and His Word. And that's why we ought to believe the same things, practice the same things, because we have a united standard. We have a united standard that should cause us to think the same. We believe the same, we think the same, and we practice the same things. The basis of our unity together is not our perspectives, it's our standard. And so we need to comply with the standard of God's Word. That's why a future lesson on our attitude towards the Word of God is going to be so important. And one of the things, as we look around today, so many people, they don't have any respect at all for God's Word. Even professed Christians, oh, it's just a love letter. Oh, it's just a bunch of suggestions. No. What is our attitude towards God and His Word? There's the standard that should form how we think. And we have the great example of Jesus Christ of how we should think. And we should emulate Him and how He thinks. These are some Bible words. The word attitude itself, you're going to have a hard time finding it in the Scripture. In some of the newer translations you may find it. But these are terms that are all associated, attached with, and mean attitude. Now the word Spirit itself is used in several different ways. The Holy Spirit, our spiritual being, it's not a material part of me. It is my spiritual and eternal part, or attitude. The word is often used in reference to attitudes. Mind, how we think. That should be a simple one. Many times when the word mind is used, the point is our attitude needs to be, how we think about things is to be a certain way. Godliness. The word godliness, by definition, if you look it up in lexicons, is going to say piety, devotion. And that's true. Really, though, the concept is to have an attitude that is bent towards pleasing God. A godly attitude, godliness. I want to please and serve God, how I view Him. And therefore how I live my life in regard to how I view Him. If I have a wrong view of God, that's why you've probably heard me say several times, our understanding and our view of God is absolutely essential to living right. If I have a misunderstanding of who God is, and of what God says about Himself, then that is going to be reflected in how I live my life. If I think of God as just some grandfather sitting up on the clouds, just wanting to love me all day long, just wanting to give me everything I want, kind of like a genie, how is that going to affect my daily life? But if I see Him as a holy, just, righteous, loving, and vengeful God. He is going to punish wickedness. He is. He said he is. He's a God of truth. So I have to take him for his word. My view of God is going to be reflected in how I live my life. But just a little more on these points. The word spirit. Here is a definition. This is Lou Nida. Lou Nida's definition on Hebrews 4:27. The spirit of your mind. He says an attitude or disposition reflecting the way in which a person thinks about or deals with some matter. Disposition, attitude, way of thinking. In Galatians 6 and verse 1 also, for example, Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. Our attitude is to change when we become Christians. The way we see God when we become Christians is going to be different. We have an understanding of who He is. The way that we see Jesus is different when we become Christians. The way we see one another is going to be different. Galatians 6 and verse 1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You approach it with a certain attitude, that of gentleness. You're meek, considering yourself lest you also are tempted. The word mind, Lou Nida again, to employ one's faculty for thoughtful planning with emphasis upon the underlying disposition or attitude, to have an attitude to think in a particular manner. Philippians 2 and verse 2 says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same attitude, seeing things the same way, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We're united in how we see one another, how we see God, how we see His Word, and how we see one another. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. That's a humble attitude. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each other look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind, this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How we think about things. Romans 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get you a new outlook on life. Get you a new perspective, which, by the way, is the right perspective because it is God's perspective. Renewing of your mind that you may prove, that is, you may demonstrate, make manifest what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It starts in how we think. If our thinking's wrong, our actions will be wrong. So how we think is extremely important as to how we behave. Makes sense. If our thinking stinks, then so will our behavior. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Your focus, your attention, your thinking. You need to have an attitude. By the way, another definition of the word attitude is the relationship of a plane with the ground and its direction. If my attitude, the connection here would be, if my attitude is always pointing to Jesus, I'm thinking about Him, I'm focused on Him, I'm thinking about the things that are spiritual instead of things that are carnal. Where is my attitude? It's focused on the Lord and things that are related to my spiritual walk with Him. Set your mind on things above. There's something else important about this point. It's something we control. I choose how I think. I choose how I view you, and you choose how you view me. We make a choice when it comes to our attitude. The way we view the world is a choice that we make. Now, that choice is going to be formed by what I have taken into my thinking. What have I believed? What have I learned? And how has that affected how I think? If I've taken in the truth of God's word, how is that going to affect my thinking? But what if I've taken in false teaching? What if I have accepted error? How is that going to affect my thinking? Godliness. This is W.E. Vine. The word denotes piety, that which is characterized by a Godward attitude. Does that which is well-pleasing to Him. Godliness. We talk about godliness, we're talking about attitude. What is our attitude? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 says, "But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Again, it's a choice. And it's something I need to move towards and work on. I need to make myself more in line with God's will. And that's only accomplished by seeking to please Him, seeking to serve Him. "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things." When I have my mind focused on the things of God, then it's going to be profitable for me in every aspect of my life. Having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Attitude. Again, Ephesians 4 and verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." What's the problem here with the Gentiles? Where did they get their education from? It wasn't from God. It's from the world. It has affected how they think. And therefore, because they think a certain way, notice, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, here in the United States of America in 2021, we have a serious attitude problem. Serious. People are not aware of the things that God has revealed. And even if they are, most of them don't care. We have a world full of people today, just like this, the Apostle Paul speaks here, who their mind is it's a place of futility. Their minds are filled with meaningless facts and information. They have been taught wrong about the world, about God, about everything around them. And so their mind is futile. Their understanding has been darkened. Their ignorance. People are ignorant of what God says. And therefore it results in a blindness of their heart. What do they believe? When we allow the world to affect our thinking, what are we going to believe? We're going to be rejecting God because the world rejects God. We're going to think we can do what we want to do. There is no higher power. You don't have to answer to God. There is no heaven, there is no hell. It's all about today. We're animals just like the cows and the dogs and the monkeys and the birds. We're no better than they. How is that philosophy going to affect how I live my life now? It's going to change. My view of this world, my view of you and your view of me, if I am enlightened, or I should say my mind is darkened by the world, then we're going to have real problems. Why do you think we have such problems in our society today? Is it because everybody has a godly attitude? If everyone had a godly attitude, we would have no problems. Their understanding, their ignorance, their blindness of heart, they've become past feeling. Their conscience isn't pricked. Because they don't have a godly attitude. They don't care whether they please God or not. They're not concerned about that at all. They're past feeling. And thus, their attitude produces wicked fruit, uncleanness and greediness. Now, let's go on and think about this again. Look at verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Now, you've been re-educated. You have been enlightened with truth. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth isn't found in a science class. The truth is not going to be found on your television set. The truth is not going to be found on the internet unless it points you to Jesus. Now, we need to understand our understanding of truth is absolutely essential to having a godly attitude. If I believe wrong, I am going to think wrong. If I think wrong, I'm going to behave wrong. What have we learned? Truth is everything. You know, talking about attitude is everything. No, truth is everything. That's the real bottom line. I need to be enlightened with truth. That truth is in Jesus. I need to be taught by Him. You know, Matthew 11 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And what? Learn of me. If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I have to learn of Him, and I have to learn the truth about Him. So many people today claim to follow Jesus, but they don't know the real Jesus. They have learned about a false Jesus. They believe in a false Jesus. It affects what they believe. It affects what they practice when it comes to religion. It affects everything about their life. Truth must be the foundation upon which our attitude is based. Does that make sense? So what do I believe? It does matter. Now, if I have been taught the truth, then that's going to affect my attitude. Notice in verse 22, here are some negative things. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Your previous attitude had you fulfilling the lust of your flesh. But now you've changed. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Have your mind renewed. That's just like Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. Renewing your mind. Think right. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, your attitude, and that you may put on the new man which was created according to God. The new man, different. We think different because we know the truth. And because we know the truth and we thus think different, we do different. We live a life of true righteousness, that which is acceptable to God. We treat other people right. We do what is right. And we live a holy life. That is, we're separated from the world by God's grace. We are cleansed. And our adherence to His teaching keeps us holy or separate from the world, set apart for God's service. Now we are able to serve God. Those who have been taught error, believe error, they therefore practice that which is false. And they can't please God. Truth is extremely important. If we believe the truth, thus forming our thinking into seeing things through the lens of truth, then our fruit, our behavior is going to be reflective of that. It's all about what we think. If our thinking's wrong, our actions will be wrong. Now let's kind of go back and think about from a psychological perspective is how they broke it down. Listen, if your thoughts and your beliefs are formed by accepting the truth, then your thoughts, your desires, are going to be moved to reverence, trust, love, love for God, love for His Word, love for His people. You see, if my thinking is based upon truth, then my thinking is going to be right. And then if my thinking is right, then I will willfully and joyfully serve the Lord. I will obey Him. I won't argue with Him. My thinking, as the Apostle Paul says, bring every thought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we need to do. Which results then in obedience from the heart. Romans 6:17. Now, cognitive, affective, behavioral. How do I think differently than what I have been taught, what I know in my mind? I can't. And that is then going to affect how I behave. Now, all right, let's talk about it from some practical perspectives. Godly attitudes exemplified in the Bible. Let's make a couple of key points from each one of these. Think about Noah. He had a godly attitude, wouldn't you say? He had an attitude that we should emulate in most aspects, at least. When God appeared to him in Genesis chapter 6 and told him to build an ark because he's fixing to destroy the world. God told Noah how big to build it. He told him with what to build it. He told him how to build it. We know that Noah did all that God commanded him. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 says that Noah, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah was a man who took what God said, believed what God said, thus he did what God said. We need to emulate that. That manifests a godly attitude. Now you think about it also, a lot of folks today, I know that God said I ought to do this. I know that God said this, but, you know, it's no big deal. In fact, if you had most of the religious preachers, teachers out there in the world today, back then, being instructed by God to build an ark, there's no telling what that ark would look like when they got done with it. Well, that's just too big. We can't do that. Or, it's not big enough. You can't save enough animals that way. Or maybe we need to make more boats. Save as many as we can. They begin to put their human will, their doctrine into it. What would that ark look like when they got done with it? There would be a lot of folks back then, you know, if they were back in Noah's shoes, they would say, well, there's nothing to do. If I build that ark, I'm frustrating the grace of Christ. And if I do that, then I'm going to earn my salvation. I can't have that. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to sit right here on this stump, and I'm going to wait until God gives me wings or something to carry me away from the flood. Because if I do anything, I'm going to destroy myself, because that's just wrong. You know, people today, theologically, they've got things so mixed up. They've got where obedience to God is the bad thing to do. And how ridiculous is that? That wasn't Noah. Abraham. God appears to Abraham, tells him to move, relocate. And he didn't just move across the block, didn't just move across town, didn't just move across the state. He moved a really long way from country to country because God told him to. And then he tells Abraham he's going to give him a son. And that through him, through his seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. He makes him the land promise. He makes him the national promise and the seed promise. And Abraham believes God. And in view of that promise, now Sarah being barren, couldn't have children. They tried to finagle it. They tried to help God out by Sarah giving Hagar, her handmaid, to Abraham. She had Ishmael. That didn't work out too good. We still got problems from that today. Abraham should have had a better attitude towards God. He should have trusted him more. But God says, no, that's not the heir. Sarah's going to have a son. So in Genesis chapter 16, Genesis 17, in view of that promise, God commands Abraham to be circumcised. Now, that, not only him, but also Ishmael and the entire household has to be circumcised, all the males. Boy, how would you have responded to that? Would you said, okay, God, I believe, although your promise is naturally impossible because Sarah can't have children. We're both past the age of childbearing. How's that possible? Abraham didn't argue with God about it. He just did it. That's faith. And then, a few years later, maybe 14 years later, God comes to Abraham again in Genesis 22 and says, take that son, that seed of promise, that son of promise, and you take him and offer him as a sacrifice to me, a burnt sacrifice. Abraham gets up early the next morning, loads up, gets Isaac, and they head 3 days' journey to where God would show him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham gets there, binds Isaac, puts him on the altar, raises his hand, fixing to kill him, and God stops him. Now I know, God says. What kind of attitude did Abraham have? It's kind of an attitude we need to have. If God says it, that settles it. That bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No. If God said it, that settles it, then that's what I need to believe. So many people have a wrong attitude about that. God said it, well, I don't like that part. You know, he must not have really meant that. And that's the way they handle the Bible. What about Joseph? Oh, here's a good one. Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, son of Rachel, his beloved. Joseph. Jacob gives him a coat of many colors, makes his brothers jealous of him. Joseph has these dreams, these visions, and he shares them with his family. Those make his brothers envious of him. So one day, they take Joseph and throw him in a pit. Most of them want to kill him. Thanks to Reuben, they didn't. And so they sell him to some folks traveling down to Egypt. Joseph is taken to Egypt, sold into slavery. He is a slave in the house of a man named Potiphar. He's there for some time, and God apparently is clearly, from Potiphar's perspective, Joseph is special. He's got some help here. I mean, everything he touches turns to gold, figuratively speaking. So Potiphar raises him up, the highest of the servants. But then Potiphar's wife tries to entice Joseph to lie with her. Joseph refuses, flees from her. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar has him thrown in prison. He's there for a long time in prison, doing what's right. You know what? Joseph was more concerned about doing what's right than anything else. All that he'd been through, he could have easily, as a young man, said, you know, I'm hundreds of miles from home. Dad will never know what I've done. He could easily rationalize sinful behavior. He didn't do that. What kind of attitude did Joseph have? Even when he was in the midst of hardship and trials, he persevered. What kind of attitude did Joseph have? Moses. Now, Moses was a man who tried to make excuses at the beginning, didn't he? He said, I'm not an eloquent man. I can't do this. And God just kept on. And finally, Moses surrendered to the will of God and went and delivered the children of Israel from captivity. Moses became a great leader, the lawgiver of God's people. He was a meek man. Moses, by and large, did what God says. There were a few instances. There was one in particular where he struck a rock instead of speaking to that rock, the book of Numbers. God had previously told him to strike a rock to get water out of that rock, so Moses did what God said on that occasion. He struck that rock. Then later, God tells him to speak to the rock, so Moses strikes the rock. And because he struck the rock, God would not allow him to enter into the promised land. Got to be consistent, Moses. But by and large, he had an attitude of doing what God told him to do. What about David? There's another example of, you know, a man after God's own heart, right? Generally speaking, a great attitude. When he faced Goliath, he had a great attitude, didn't he? It didn't matter how big Goliath was. Almost 10 feet. That's nothing. God's on my side. Goliath is not near as big as God. That was David's perspective of Goliath. You see, how we view things does matter. Yes, David surrendered to temptation when it came to Bathsheba, tried to cover it up by murdering her husband. He did some bad things. But I'll tell you something else interesting about David, though. When he was confronted about it in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he fessed up and he changed. He repented. Read Psalm 51. That is a psalm about his penitent attitude when he was confronted by Nathan. Daniel. Daniel was a man who purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Daniel 1 and verse 8. Daniel was a man of faithfulness throughout his career as a captive in Babylon. Daniel. He withstood a lot of trials. He was thrown into the lion's den. You know, he knew that if he prayed against the king's command in Daniel chapter 6, he knew that he could be put to death for that. But his practice had always been to pray three times a day. So after the king signed a decree that anyone who bowed down and prayed to any god, anyone else other than him, the king, they'd be killed. Daniel knew the writing had been signed. He goes up into his room and he kneels down facing towards Jerusalem just like he always did. And he prayed. And they caught him. And they threw him in a lion's den. What kind of attitude did Daniel have? Think about Mary in the New Testament. It's interesting. An angel appears to her. Tells her she's going to be with child. And she protests. She says, I haven't known a man. So this is impossible. He says, no. You're going to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary is being pressed into service here. You think about all that may go through her mind. I mean, she is going to have a child before she is married. Now, I know back, you know, in the 70s, 60s, 50s, that used to be a really looked down upon thing. Today, it's it happens all the time. People don't think anything about it. What's changed in our attitudes about that? But Mary knew what would happen. But you know her response in Luke 1 verse 38? I am your maidservant. She was willing to do whatever the Lord asked her to do, regardless of what it cost her personally. She was willing to do it. Think about Peter. Peter had his downfalls too, didn't he? But I mean, when he was asked the question, who do you say that I am? In Matthew 16 and verse 16, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't hesitate. He believed that with all his heart. Now, Jesus did tell him he was going to deny him three times later. And he did. But then he repented of that. Then he stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. And he continued to preach. He was brought before the Sanhedrin court, commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And of course, he and John's response was, you know, will we have obeyed God or man? They let him go, and he went back right back to preaching in the name of Jesus again. So they arrested him again, brought him back in, as well as the other apostles in Acts 5. And again, same response. And they rejoiced for the opportunity to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. That's an attitude that we ought to have. The Apostle Paul, a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of Christians. You read in Acts chapter 8, he's going to Damascus to arrest Christians. In Acts 9, he meets the Lord on the road. That forever changed his life. You know, Paul's attitude changed that day, didn't it? A great deal. His attitude towards Jesus, his attitude towards God's people, his attitude towards himself, his attitude towards where he had been and what he had accomplished in his life. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, he said, I have counted it all dung that I may gain Christ. He gave it all up that he may lay hold of the resurrection. What kind of attitude did Paul have? He was an honest man. But you see, there's a great example of how he believed one thing before he became a Christian. He reacted, he behaved in accordance with what he believed. He believed that Jesus was a false teacher. He believed that Christians were a bunch of heretics. And he believed that they needed to be punished. And he did. But then when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything changed. His attitude changed. We need to have that same kind of attitude. The eunuch. Philip is teaching this eunuch. Philip is instructed by the Holy Spirit to go to this man who is traveling from Jerusalem back home to Ethiopia. That's a long ways. I figured it up one time. It was over 1,000 miles. It's a long way to go in a buggy. So he'd been to Jerusalem to worship. You'd think he'd had enough, right? Have you ever had that idea? Okay, I've been here long enough. Let's go. Let's get something to eat. And after you leave, you know, you don't want it. You're done. Well, he'd been to worship for at least probably a week. He'd probably come for a feasting occasion, and he was on his way home, and here comes this man, Philip, to tell him more about God. Of course, he's reading from Isaiah 53 when Philip gets there. And the eunuch asks the question. He's inquisitive. He wants to know, who is this talking about? Is it about himself or is it some other man? And Philip explains to him, this is talking about Christ. He begins that same scripture and preached Christ to him. And as he preached Christ to him, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, here's water, what enters me from being baptized. There are several things about the eunuch's attitude that's really impressive. He traveled a long way to worship. He was willing to sacrifice, to worship God, to obey God's word. And he wasn't tired of worship after he was done. He's still reading from the book of Isaiah. And he invites a man to come up and help him learn even more. And then when he is taught the truth, he accepts it instantaneously. He says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He didn't start making excuses. He just did what God said. Is that the kind of attitude we have? Bereans. In Acts 17 and verse 11, 12. You knew I'd get to them eventually, if I was going to start talking about folks in the Bible as far as good attitudes, didn't you? Bereans. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. Why did they do that? Because they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They had a better attitude. And they searched the scriptures daily to see what was taught was so. Do we have that kind of attitude? You know, it frustrates me when people, like on Facebook, they like to fuss and argue all the time with me and others who are gospel preachers. And they keep using expressions like, phrases like, well, the Church of Christ teaches this, the Church of Christ teaches that. It's not about what the Church of Christ teaches. The Church of Christ doesn't have a doctrine that it teaches. The Church of Christ simply strives and is a product of the truth. Bottom line. And my response is always, I don't care what any Church of Christ teaches or what you think the Church of Christ teaches. All I'm concerned about is what the Scriptures teach. Let's search the Scriptures to see what I'm saying is true. Now, they don't want to do that. They want to talk about what the Church of Christ teaches. I don't care what a church teaches. I want to know what the Scriptures teach. That's all. Let's search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that are said are so. That's what We should be all about trying to get people to come back to the Word of God. Let's examine what God says so that we can know what is true. The 12 men in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul comes upon 12 disciples, believers in Ephesus. And Paul begins talking to them, and he asks them about the Holy Spirit, if they'd received the Holy Spirit since they were baptized. And they said, we haven't heard that there was a Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, and to what then were you baptized? You know, he didn't ask them, were you baptized? Because that was just an assumption. That if you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you were baptized, or you couldn't be a follower of Christ. That was mandatory. That was necessary. That's what they did. They heard, they believed, they were baptized. That simple. So they had been baptized, but when they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit, into what then were you baptized? And they said, the baptism of John. So Paul says, well, the baptism of John was unto repentance, and it was pointing to Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people today, they've been baptized according to a denominational doctrine, a denominational teaching. Maybe they were baptized because they were taught that they were already saved, but they needed to be baptized then as an expression of their previous salvation. That's what they were taught. Now listen, what we think, what we believe, is based upon what we've been taught. And then what we believe is going to be reflected in what we do. These men had been taught a teaching that was not accurate. Although, I will say this, the baptism of John was at one time of God. The baptisms of the denominational world, none of them have ever been of God. Sprinkling, pouring, even, you know, the baptism, because you've already been saved, it's just an outward sign of an inward grace, that's not of God either. That's the teaching of men. And so these men had been baptized, but when Paul taught them the truth, they quickly, readily were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What about our attitude? Don't we just want to be right? I remember Brother Sharp used to say this all the time, you know, we need to make it as sure as we can. I agree with that. We need to make it as sure as we can. What's the holdup? If there's a chance that what you've been taught was wrong and you did something that was wrong, why not make sure that you get it right? They didn't argue with Paul. They simply obeyed. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what we call these? We call them the Beatitudes. These are the characteristics of the kingdom citizen, the child of God. The attitude that we are to have. We are to be humble. We are to be penitent. We are to be meek, gentle, compassionate, desiring the truth, compassionate for those who are less fortunate. We are to be honest with ourselves and with others. We are to love God, love our neighbor, love one another. We are to endure. Even when people rebuke or punish us or persecute us, and treat us badly. Endure. These are essential qualities of a living faith, based upon the truth of Jesus Christ. These are attitudes that Jesus Himself possessed. Are we humble? Are we sorrow for our sin? Are we meek? Are we gentle? The word meek, by the way, the idea of putting oneself under the yoke is inherent in the concept. To be meek is to put myself under God's authority and thus also treat others as like fellow companions under the authority of God who are in need of my care and my concern. I must desire, the words hunger and thirst for righteousness, these are more than just, oh, you know, it's been a couple hours since I ate, my stomach's getting a little growly down there, I need some food. No, this is talking about starving. You are in a desperate situation. You are hungering for food and drink as though you are in the desert wandering for 3 or 4 days. Honest. You do what's right. You're pure in heart. You're sincere. You're genuine. You're real. Love. Endurance. These are qualities that we must have as Christians. These are our attitudes. What about us? How do we measure up? What kind of attitude do we have? In order to be pleasing to God, I have to have an attitude that will trust Him. I've learned from Him, and I trust Him, and I surrender to Him. Is that my attitude? Do we have an attitude that promotes healthy faith? You know, a living faith. Something else. You know, people make bad decisions in life. We all do. We all have. You get down the road and you realize, you know, that was a bad decision. Shouldn't have done that. But your pride won't let you change it. Many times people find themselves in the position that they are because of the bad decisions they made. But what they often do is they blame everybody else, including God. And so they destroy themselves because they have a wrong, ungodly view and attitude regarding their circumstances, their way of life, their condition. What about our attitude? Does it promote a healthy spiritual life? What about our attitude towards God, towards Jesus as the Son of God, towards the Bible itself, the Word of God? What about our attitude towards ourselves and each other as people of God? What about our attitude towards the local church and our attitude towards those who are lost? And they're all around us and we see them every day. Let us leave here this morning committed, dedicated to changing our attitude if it needs to be changed, strengthening our godly attitudes if that's what they are. And let us strive to do better. Our service to God is dependent upon having a godly attitude. People who say, God didn't say I couldn't do that, right off the bat demonstrate they've got an attitude problem. Because a person who says, tell me where God tells me I can do that, tell me where God approves of that, I want to make sure that I'm pleasing God when I do that, that's the kind of attitude that you need to have. And whenever somebody says, well, God didn't say I couldn't do that, show me where God said I couldn't do that, that's the wrong attitude. What about our attitude, my friend? Maybe you're here this morning and you have learned that you need to obey the gospel and you need to do something about that. Don't put it off. Be like the eunuch and obey right now. Be like Abraham. Get up. Get her done. Do it. Obey the Lord while you have opportunity. Don't let it pass by. If there's some sin in your life that you need to turn away from, change your mind. That's what repentance is, by the way. Change your mind about that. Repentance is all about attitude. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand.